Our scripture reading today is from 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 11, and 37 through 52. It is not in your bulletin, but you can follow along behind me or from your Bible or Bible app. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped at the Valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out his stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took over his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharon as far as Gath and Ekron. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mackenzie. In all the changes today, Mackenzie had the hardest job. She was going to read like 6 verses out of Luke, and instead she got like 50 out of 1 Samuel. So thank you, Mackenzie. Appreciate it. Before we dig into this passage, I wanted to give a quick Belize trip update. We are taking our first short-term mission trip as a church this summer in early June, and we have 37 people going on the trip. It's amazing. Way more than I thought. We had to scramble to find some more plane tickets for everybody, but we got them, and it's going to be a great trip. We just met last night for the first time and started talking through the process of fundraising. And one of the goals of the trip is that our short-term team participants would learn what it's like to be a missionary, to send letters and ask for prayer support and financial support, and really develop a team and have partners. And that's really fun. In our small, medium-ish sized church, what we didn't want was all of you receiving 37 letters. And so we're doing a few things differently for folks inside of our church. Brian sent an email yesterday. Hopefully you guys all got it. And it has a letter inviting you to participate in prayer support and financial support for the whole team. So folks at Trinity who want to give, there's a way to give. You can write Belize 2024 on a check and put it in the offering plate, or you can give online. You can go to the drop-down box and scroll down to Belize Mission Trip 2024, and you can give that way. So instead of sending you a bunch of letters, we're going to send one letter and invite you to pray. We're going to have some other things too, have some volunteers help coordinate some prayer activities for us. The trip is about $1,500 a person, and so it would be great if you guys are able to give and help. That would mean a lot to our team as we prepare to go. If you have questions about that, you can let me know, and we'll send some follow-up information. We want to involve everyone at the church as much as we can. So please do be in prayer for us as we get ready to go and still finish out all the details for the trip. As we turn to this passage, the first thing I need to do is apologize to TCU-RUF. If students from TCU-RUF who were at large group on Tuesday, they heard this sermon. Bradford went down early in the week and called on Tuesday to see if I could fill in and preach. And so I was ready to go with this one. And so when Brian called this morning, it didn't make sense to get into Luke and get all jumbled up in our Luke series. And so we're doing David and Goliath again. And if you're a student in TCU-RUF, just know that God really wants you to know this story. And we love you, and we're excited that you get to hear it twice. Kids, if you are listening for a couple of things in the sermon, let me give you a list. The first one is penalty kicks. The second one is Frozen, the movie. And third is Champion. Penalty kicks, Frozen, and Champion. Okay, this is probably the most famous story in the Bible, at least top three, if not the one that everybody knows, right? It's made its way into our culture, right? You hear David and Goliath stories all the time, right? The NCAA men's basketball tournament is sort of built on this, that the 16 seed would beat the number one seed, right? That the little guy, like the teenager, with the shepherd's implements could come against this mighty giant and win. It's amazing. It's a great story. It resonates. Half the movies that we love are on this premise, right? This is a great story and one that's, it's everywhere. But I think there's a way to misunderstand this story that happens a lot. And so one of the things that I hope we do is that we can find ourselves in this story, but maybe not where you think, okay? So as we get into the story, we had to leave some of it out or Mackenzie would still be up here reading the story. It's a long one. So I'll try to summarize a few pieces of it, and we'll look at some of the different characters and see how we might relate to them and which one we are and what that means for our relationship with the Lord. So here's the situation. The Israelites are encamped on one side of a valley, And the Philistines are on the other side, and there is literally this valley right in between them. So they can sort of hear each other. When Goliath comes down the mountain into the valley and shouts at the Israelites, they can hear him just fine, right? And so you can envision these two camps set up, and what happens is, instead of the armies going at each other, there's a representative. You have one Philistine and one Israelite who are supposed to come and do battle, and the destiny of those nations are tied up in those two men. This is like penalty kicks, kids. If you have watched soccer or played enough soccer to be in a match where you've seen it go to penalty kicks, it's sort of mano a mano, right? And the team wins or loses on the foot of the player taking the penalty kick, on the goalie who's trying to stop the kick from getting through. And so that's what's happening. Goliath comes down. He is a beast of a man. I heard one pastor talk about Goliath this way. He's the combination of like Thanos, the Hulk, and Iron Man. All combined together, right? You have massive strength. You have the most, for that day in the Bronze Age, the most sophisticated armor that you could have and weaponry that you could have. And he is a beast of a man. There is one of the features of sort of Hebrew narrative in the Old Testament is that it's pretty sparse. Like, you don't get a ton of detail. Like, there are 1,000 questions that I have about like Noah and the ark. And that story is way too short. There isn't enough detail about it, or even creation, right? We just get a pretty limited amount of information about creation. And the same is true here, except that the author spends a lot of time telling you about Goliath. You get his height. You learn about his helmet of bronze, his coat of mail. The coat of mail, his armor would have weighed over 125 pounds. And he's just carrying that around. He's got a spear. He has bronze armor on his legs, a javelin of bronze, all of these things. He is intimidating. And he comes and he shouts at the Israelites day after day. Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And what you see in verse 11 is that Saul and all Israel can hear Goliath. And it says that they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And that word there, dismayed, means shattered to pieces. They are crumbling before this just sheer strength of Goliath. Their fears are so present for them. And I think it's helpful for us as we begin to think about this story to just admit that we're sort of like Israel here. We all have our own sets of fears and worries. There are things in our lives that feel way too close. There are things that we are terrified about. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a job future. Maybe it's the prospect of trying to find a job in this economic climate. Maybe it's relational. Maybe it's a failing marriage. Maybe it's death. We're all afraid. And we come with these fears and these worries and anxieties. And some of us would say we're shattered in pieces. Maybe we hold it together, right? That's a special skill of ours, to look like there's no problems ever. But underneath, if you were to scratch the surface and just go maybe this deep, we'd see it. Shattered to pieces against an enemy, against the unknown, against a future that we don't control. And there are a couple of reactions, a couple of things that we can do in the face of such fears. One works and one doesn't. Okay, so let's talk about the one that doesn't. And Goliath is actually the example of the one that doesn't. And it is a complete self-reliance. It's a reliance on your strengths, on your skills and abilities. Goliath has all that he needs to win this battle, he thinks. There's no way any normal Israelite could come against him and win. It's already decided. Like the battle in his mind has already been won. And when David actually comes out, he's offended. You send this to me? Like, let's make this a real fight. He trusts in his own skills. He trusts in technology, his own, his armor, his weapons, all of these things. But in the end, it gets him dead on a field, right? It doesn't work. To rely on yourself, to think that you have all that you need to make it, to face your enemies, it's a failing prospect. Goliath shows us this in several different ways. Frozen's a good example here, the movie Frozen, right? That sort of no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. That sort of idea that we can take on everything. We have all the skills that we need within ourselves. Some of you do this with control. Some of you, including this you, do this with control. We think if we can just manage all of the things that are happening in our life, and it's sort of like whack-a-mole, right? Where you can tackle one problem, and as soon as you think that one's tackled, three others pop up, and then you try to tackle those, and another one pops up somewhere else. And it's exhausting. Many of you are exhausted trying to control every aspect of your life, trying to rely on the skills and the strengths, the technology, the things that you have, that you think you can manage everything. And you can't. Sometimes the things in your life really are too big. They're too scary. They're too difficult. And if all you have is the skills that you can see, that you can muster, you're never going to make it. It's weird to think about us being like Goliath in this story. Nobody wants to be the giant, like the enemy. And yet, if we're honest, that's part of our reality. That if we're not careful, our functional religion will be to trust numero uno and to try to make it on our own. Now, we also see this, not just in Goliath, but we see this in Saul. Some of you know about Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was chosen by the Israelites because he was about a head taller than all of the other Israelites. He was good looking. He was a good leader. And what should have happened in this story, as Goliath came down and says, "Choose a man to come fight me," the reality is Israel had already chosen their man. They chose Saul to be their king, and he should have been the one to go and fight. And yet day after day, Saul isn't going down to fight. He's afraid. He's shattered in pieces, and he doesn't go. It's about this time in the story where David, this is verse 12, we didn't read this part, but David, the son of Jesse, he's from Bethlehem, 10 or 15 miles away from this valley, and he makes the journey over with food to provide for his brothers. He has eight older brothers. They're all fighting. So he brings food over. Jesse sends him to check in on everybody, to bring food, to make sure they have all the supplies that they need. And so he gets to the camp, and he hears Goliath shouting at the Israelites, cursing the God of the Israelites. And David said, "This can't stand. Someone should go fight him. I'll go fight him." And so he gets into this conversation with Saul, and Saul says, you're a shepherd. You can't go. There's no way you can fight. We're not putting our collective future in your hands. There's no way. David, they have this conversation back and forth, and finally Saul says, Well, I don't know that you can win, but you at least need some armor. And so Saul takes off his armor and gives the armor to David. And this is like, I think of like the Christmas story, right? When they put on all the layers of Christmas, of like winter gear, right? And they could he barely walk. The little boy can like barely walk. That's the picture of David here. He is wearing a man's suit of armor. And it's too heavy and it's too bulky and he can't move. And the picture we get of Saul here is of like trust in the God of Israel, sort of, but mostly just functional practicality, right? Well, God's on our side, maybe, but you better take this armor, right? Like, we don't know what's going to happen. You better take this armor. And so what we see in Saul is this sort of maybe stated belief in God, but a functional trust in his own resources. And some of us are really good at this too. This is a little bit different than the outright trust in ourselves, pride that might come from a Goliath. This has like sort of baptized religion on the outside of it, but it's still a trust in ourselves. It's like, sure, God's on my side, but I've really got to work hard to make this happen. Or I'm going to do whatever I can to make it work. It doesn't get you anywhere either. David says, for me to fight, I can't take this armor. I've got to go with the resources that I'm skilled with. And he tells Saul about killing a lion and a bear in the as he's a shepherd out in the field protecting his sheep, that he's already had these interactions and that God, who rescued him from the lion and the bear, can rescue him from Goliath, the Philistine. So it brings us to David, right? If we're not Goliath, we shouldn't be Goliath. We don't want to be Saul. We must want to be David, right? And you probably have heard this 1,000 times when you hear this story read or preached. It's your turn. You go be like David. Pick up your 5 smooth stones. Take your sling against whatever enemies you have out there and go and fight. And that's not at all how things work. Friends, we are not David. There's no way we could be David. We are not Goliath, not Saul, not David. We're the Israelites up in the camp, shattered to pieces, afraid, the ones who need a champion, the ones who need a savior. The moral of this story is not to be like David, to muster up a way to fight your enemies. It's to look to him, the greater David, the one who would come to fight our battles for us, to stand in need of a champion, and to look to Jesus to be that champion for us. Look at David. At the end of our passage, David comes, and he says, "The Lord delivered me already. The Lord will be with me." He comes to this Philistine, and Goliath is mocking him for being a shepherd. Like, who am I? Am I a dog, a shepherd's dog, that you would come at me with sticks? Shepherds weren't very well liked or trusted all these thousands of years ago. They couldn't testify in court, and here David is mocked for being a shepherd. A chapter before, in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel's coming to anoint the next king of Israel, David gets left off the list of all the siblings because he's out in the field. Nobody would think he would be. He's the youngest. He's a shepherd. And here, God uses that very weakness to conquer Israel's enemies. David says, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." One of the commentators that I read about this passage talked about that phrase, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." That's a very rare phrase in the Old Testament. And it's really only ever referred to the Messiah. the deliverer of God's people. It is not a phrase you would use very lightly, but here David is saying, I am coming as the deliverer of our people. And the Israelites simply look to him, and he takes his stone, puts it in the sling, throws it at Goliath, and the passage says that it sinks into Goliath's forehead. Kids, that's a great description here of what happens to Goliath. Goliath goes down. He's defeated. David grabs his sword, chops off the head of Goliath, and victory is won. Now, the end of this story is really interesting. After they've been defeated, the Philistines, they flee. Everybody's watching this battle. They see Goliath go down, and the Philistines take off in fear. And what happens to the Israelites, who were shattered in pieces, so afraid, after the victory of their champion, it says, verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, and they pursue the Philistines and defeat them. Do you see the change that happens in the Israelites because of what their champion has accomplished for them? It's this beautiful picture of what happens when we don't fight our own battles, but we look to our champion as the one who has fought our battles for us. He invites us to participate in his story, looking to him, trusting him. Let me close with an illustration. I love this. I've heard a lot of preachers use this illustration, so I apologize if you've heard it before, but maybe you're familiar with Team Hoyt. Team Hoyt, Dick and Rick Hoyt, their father-son triathlon team. Rick, when Rick was born, he was born with the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck, and one of the effects of that was that he had cerebral palsy and was in a wheelchair, and so Rick had a friend in school who ended up with childhood cancer, and there was a benefit race, like a 5K or something, and Rick wanted to participate. And so Dick, his dad, was a retired military officer and went and trained and basically carried Rick through this course. And they both were able to finish together. And Rick loved it. You can watch, there's a documentary about it. It's amazing. Rick loved it and loved participating in those things. And so Dick said, all right, we're doing this. And Dick and Rick Hoyt, over the years that they did this together, competed in over 1,100 races together. Triathlons, marathons, ultras, all sorts of stuff. And Dick would push Rick in a wheelchair, modified like wheelchair. He would put Rick in a raft, like a small raft, and would tie it to himself, and he would swim in the triathlon and put him in a bike carrier, and would race these races together. And they did so many for so long that they were actually both inducted into the Triathlon Hall of Fame. And they both received a medal for the Hall of Fame. And that's a picture for us of how God carries us, how we participate in our lives, in our stories, but God is the one ultimately who wins the battle for us. If you're here this afternoon and you're afraid, we should just own that. We can be honest about our fears. There are things that we are all afraid of. And instead of looking in to ourselves, we look out. We look up to God who sent Jesus to be our champion. We look to him. We rest in his providential care for us. And we participate in his story as one who knows that he's ultimately in control. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be good news and easy from here on out. But it means whatever we face, we can look to Jesus as our champion. He's accomplished everything for us. And so we can look to him and trust him and walk with him, knowing that he has accomplished all that we need. Let me pray for us. Lord God, you're kind. Thanks for your word. Thanks for this story. I pray that you would teach us. more of what it means to look to you as our champion, to trust you, to find our hope in you, to know that you have a plan for us and that you are caring for us. Pray that you would meet us wherever we are today. Whether things are going great or things are going really poorly, whether our anxiety is at a 2 or at a 15, Lord, I pray that you would meet us. Remind us, help us to trust in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.